Open your Bibles, if you have them with you this morning, to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14.
Children's Church.
Oh, I'm sorry. I never remember. Please, children, go to Children's Church. I will never remember it, so always interrupt me, please. Children, you are dismissed. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, and I'm going to be reading, as I always do, from the New King James Version. If you don't mind, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Colossians 3, starting to verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ is our who is our life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Father God, help me. Help me today to proclaim your word in truth and power. You know how hard it has been to write this sermon, and Father, you know how much that I'm weighed this morning heavy. Free me to preach in Christ's name. Amen. I want to start by saying that this will probably be a short sermon. It is not a sermon that I have been looking forward to. And I'm going to start with these words: I love each of you. And I really, really do. When I was here in 2019 through the first part of 2020, it's like my heart got cut out of me when I left this place. So my heart is with you all. I love each of all of you dearly. And I preached this sermon this morning with lots of humility, lots of grace, lots of love, and with a massive amount of fear and trembling before God. This particular passage of Scripture was written to people who loved God. It was written to people that, if you look at the introduction of it, Paul says, "We thank God always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for the saints." And that's true of this church. You all love Christ. But I want us to walk through something that I think this church needs to address in order to truly become a Great Commission church, in order to truly become a church that has health and is growing and on fire for God. When you look at verse 1, it says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Basically, what Paul is saying is, he's writing this letter to the church at Colossae. He's saying, if you were raised with Christ, that means if you have been born again, because when you are born again, the old man in you dies. And then you're made a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what baptism represents: the death of the old man into that watery grave and raising up, being made new in Christ. Not that the water saves you, but it's a picture of what's happened. If that is who we are, if that is who you are, then our minds and our hearts should not be toward anything other than where Christ is, at the right hand of God, at the right hand of power, in the very throne of God Himself. We need to set our minds there. Setting our minds there refers to not just our thought patterns. Do we know the Bible? Do we study theology? But it means our desires, our passions. Where are we focused? Most of us get caught up focused on temporary things. We get focused on things that impact us personally, on things that impact us from our pocketbook standpoint or our family standpoint. And I have to admit, I've had one of the worst blows in our family's life besides the death of a loved one happened this week. And I won't go into details, but it's just about shattered us. Not that it's sin or not that our marriage is torn all to pieces, but just something absolutely horrendous happened to us. And God, even in this week, has been testing me, and the devil has been trying to tempt me. But I, this morning, as my brother Scotty said, as I took a stand, and I'm going to stand where I stand, and all I can do is preach God's word no matter what happens to me. Okay? Amen. You may kick me out after this sermon. And it's okay if you do, because I love you. I love each and every one of you. And brothers and sisters, when we don't have our minds focused on God, even if we think we're righteous in what we're doing, even this week as I thought I was righteous in what I was focusing on with this terrible blow that came to me, God said, just focus on me. Turn your love toward me. Turn your heart toward me. Turn your passion toward me. Have I ever left you? No, God, you've never left me. Have I ever not provided? No, God, you've provided when there's been nothing. When I didn't know how I was going to pay the next bill, God has provided. When I didn't know if I would see another day, God has provided. And I know each of you here this morning, if you think truly in your heart and you don't think about the world around you, you just think about your individual relationship with God. God has provided. It may not have been what you want, but it was exactly what you needed. And God has provided. And when does He provide? When we stop thinking about our circumstances, when we stop thinking about how maybe someone has wronged us, when we stop thinking about politics in the world around us, and we start thinking about how can I live a life that brings glory to the King of Glory? That is the only way God blesses. That is the only way that God rewards our actions. We have to love God. We have to live a life that brings glory to God. We have to worship our loving Savior. We have to share the gospel. That's what it means to have our hearts and our minds on things above and not on things of the earth. But far too many Christians are worried about their car. They're worried about their clothes. They're worried about their retirement plans. They're worried about their health. And I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't be mindful of how we be good stewards of the resources that God gives us. But all of those things are subservient to serving God. They're secondary. Why? Why are they secondary? Why are they not that important? Look at verse 3. Because you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let's unpack this a little bit. We set our mind on God because of the great gift that has been given to us in Jesus. Do you realize that I've talked to you so much about what it means to be saved from the wrath of God? Do you know how you're saved from the wrath of God? Because God literally takes Jesus and wraps Him around you and clothes you in Him. That way when you are standing before God, you know what God sees? He sees Jesus. That's why God can pass over our sins. Because the blood of the Lamb is on the doorpost and it's on the lintels. Because we've been wrapped up in Jesus. We're dead. We're dead to that old man. But we're alive. And we're hidden with Christ in God. Our lives are so hidden in Christ that His resurrection gives us new life and it keeps us alive eternally. And we've been given this blessed gift in Christ Jesus. And it's not only that we have eternal life now, we don't even realize what's in store for us. One day, brothers and sisters, this world will end. The skies will roll back. Everything will melt with a fiery heat. And Christ will descend with a shout. And he'll call those whom are his to himself. And he'll cast Satan into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. And you know what's going to happen? Look at verse 4. You will appear with him in glory. Your broken bodies will be made new. And somehow or another, you'll be able to stand with Christ in the fullness of his glory and not be consumed. That ought to make you shout. That ought to fill your heart with hope. That ought to change your perspective on things. We cling to everything that's fragile. We cling to everything that's dead and dying. We cling to that we can't hold on to, that goes through our fingers like sand. And none of it, not one ounce of it, not you, not your children, not your mom or your dad, matter compared to who Christ is. And I'm not saying don't love them. I'm saying exactly what Christ said. Christ said, whoever comes to me, if he does not hate his mother or brother or father or children, has no part of the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean you don't love your family, but that means that you love God first and then you can love your family. That means you love God first and then you can love others. That means you love God so fully that he could truly allow himself to work through you in a way to reflect the right kind of love. And brothers and sisters, when we don't do that, when we fail at that, you know what happens? Hurt and heartache and strife, disunity, and we suffer. And the devil creeps in. And he starts the same old garbage that he started since the Garden of Eden, where he takes the word of God, twists it, and introduces doubt. He's a one-trick magician. You know that? He ain't got nothing new. Turn your eyes and hearts to Jesus. Realize exactly what Christ has done for you, and that one day all of this will be consumed by his glory, and you'll get a new body. But while we're here, we struggle. That's why in verse 5 through 7, he says, you got to put this stuff to death. And he names several sins. Fornication, that's sexual immorality. Uncleanness, that's just perversion of any kind. Passion, that's wrong desires. Evil desire, it's bad thoughts, bad sins, covetousness, wanting what your brothers or sisters have. He says these are the things that God's wrath abides on. And that God's wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience. The sons of disobedience are those who are not saved. That's why he says in verse 7, and which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Did you notice that I didn't finish verse 5 when I just quoted it back to you? I said, I didn't say which is idolatry. Sin is real. And all sin is worship, just not of God. When you sin, you are choosing to worship yourself. How is that, Pastor? Because you're choosing to give in to your old man's desires that are still at war within your members. And you're choosing to bring him glory rather than bringing God glory. But we convince ourselves that not all sin is bad. We convince ourselves that this is innocent. We convince ourselves that who is going to be hurt by this? We convince ourselves that it's just a little thing, God. We convince ourselves, I'll just do it this once, God. And then we get numb. And then it gets easier. And then we get more numb. And then before we know it, we're headlong in the midst of sin. The devil has no new tricks, as I just said a moment ago. He took what God made and he put a slant on it and made what was forbidden seem like it was beneficial. I heard a pastor this week who, and I won't get all of this correct, who asked ChatGPT, if you were the devil, what would you do? And one of the things that ChatGPT answered was that I would make sin seem so commonplace that you just got used to it and you didn't care anymore. And brothers and sisters, that is exactly how the devil operates. I don't need ChatGPT to tell me that. I just need to look at myself. I need to look at Scripture. And I see that sin is real. And I see how sin wars in my members. And I see how sin tries to lead me astray. But sin is not innocent. There is no minor sin. Yes, we are born again, but that does not mean that temptation is gone. Temptation is here, and it will be here until God redeems all of creation. And if you think for one minute that God's wrath will not be poured out on sin, then you are under a delusion. All of us, before we were saved, were literally under the wrath of God, condemned to a devil's hell. All of us were without hope in the world. But God came and He set us free through the power of Christ. That's why we have such a heavy charge given to us in Colossians 3, 8 through 11. Put off anger. Put off wrath. Put off malice. Put off blasphemy. Put off filthy language. Don't die. Don't lie to each other. You've been made new. Put off the old man and his deeds. And put on the new man daily. Because that new man has been renewed in the image of Him who created him. And I love it says there all of these things that there's no difference. So one of the things that I want to point out to you this morning is that when we get saved and we become brothers and sisters in Christ, every single one of us are on equal footing before God. Whether you do a little in the kingdom or you do a lot in the kingdom, there are no greater thans or less thans. There's just believers in Christ Jesus who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We can't think that the people who serve the most are super Christians, and we can't think the people that we perceive as serving the less are somehow lesser Christians. I guarantee you right now that there are people that are serving in ways that you have no idea behind the scenes. And let me tell you what service looks like to God. Service can look like this. It can be a deacon who comes up here and takes up the offering or reads the verses or helps lead prayer meeting on Wednesday night or helps with the Lord's Supper. And it's very obvious and very forward-facing what serving looks like. But you know who else serves? The person who takes out the trash. The person who cleans the filthy toilets every day. The person who picks up the phone and calls somebody and says, I saw you weren't at church this morning. I just want you to know that I love you. Serving God is in all kinds of different ways. And brothers and sisters, God accepts it all when it's done in the right spirit and the right way. But we can serve God in the wrong way. We can serve God because we think that it'll make God love us more. And we can serve God because we hate ourselves as the way we used to be. Or we can serve God for a show. Paul Washer, who's one of my favorite preachers in the whole world, talks about how he created Heart Cry Ministries, which is a ministry that goes to people in other parts of the world. He loves to go to Latin America. He was talking about how he was a young man and he was living alone. He was on a third floor apartment and he was serving God night and day, barely sleeping, working 18, 22 hours a day, almost not eating. And he's lost all this weight and he's just a mere husk of himself. And he falls down on the steps and just cries out to God, God, I don't understand this. I'm doing all this for you. I don't get it. And God impressed upon his heart. It's like, you're doing all this for yourself. We can turn service just like getting a badge from Girl Scouts or Boy Scouts. And when we do that, I'm going to tell you what you get, brothers. You get the reward of whatever you got when someone said, atta boy or atta girl. Service to God has to be done with a right heart. Service to God has to be done only toward God. Service to God has never to be done for public admiration or praise. Service to God needs to be your reasonable spiritual offering of worship to God the Father through God the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit on account of what Jesus did for you at Calvary. And that's the only reason you do it. But churches are full of people. And the last time I looked, me included, people are messy. And we mess up. And it's real hard to always get up and let the new man or the new woman that we are in Christ prevail. I want to call attention to verse 9. He gives you all of these things that we're to put off, but in verse 9, he gives you a very explicit command. Don't lie to one another. John 8:44 says this about lying. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and desires, and you do, and to the desires of the father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." It's real easy for most people to lie. Don't do that. Don't be angry. Don't be full of wrath. Don't let your mouth put forth words that aren't wholesome. We got to stop nonsense like this in our lives. And we stop it not because we want to be prudish. We stop it because we've been made new. We stop it because we're family. We stop it because we want to be like God our Father and Christ our Savior. Because look at verse 12. We are the elect of God. We are God's chosen people. We are holy. I want you to hear that. If you're born again, even when you mess up, God still says you are holy. Not on account of who you are, but on account of Jesus. And not only are you holy, but you are beloved. Do you know who else says is beloved? Jesus. Ephesians teaches us that we've been made acceptable in the beloved. The beloved is Jesus Christ. And if God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God loved his Son that much. And God looks at you and he says, "I love you. I want you to understand the weight of that. I want you to understand where you are in the eyes of God. If you are a believer, you are not the totality of your error. You are made new. You are a child of God. Your name is written in indelible ink through the blood of Jesus Christ in the book of life. You are sealed with the Spirit. You are called out of this world. You are holy. You are children of God." Amen. But why do we fight? And why do we war against each other? Scripture tells us to, because we're elect and because we're holy, that we need to put on tender mercies. That we'd be kind. That we'd be filled with humility and meekness and have long suffering. That we should bear with one another and forgive each other. And we forgive them even if it hurts, because that's what Christ did. Bearing with each other does not mean that you put up with each other. It means to hold each other up and sustain each other. It means to come up under their arms and pick them up and help them stand when they can't stand on their own. It means when a brother or sister in Christ is acting like an absolute fool, when they're engaged in sin or they sin against us, we are commanded to love them We are commanded to lift them up so that by the grace of God, they can get on right footing before the Lord. But if we're being honest this morning, anytime someone hurts us, well, you can forget about mercy. Kindness got thrown out the door. Humility is gobbled up in our pride because we're wounded. And there's no way that we're going to be meek because we believe that meek people get trampled on and patience just doesn't exist. Why is that in the church, brothers and sisters? There's two reasons. We forget that we are the elect of God and that we are holy and that we are beloved. We forget it. And then we act like lost people. The second reason that we war and fight against one another is that we forget that God forgave us of all kinds of horribleness that only we know about. And when this little offense comes our way, we somehow elevate that to be greater than all the offense that we ever did to God. And our pride gives in. And we say, well, I'll forgive them. But I want you to know just how much you hurt me. I'll forgive you, but you about murdered me. That is not forgiveness. You want to hear what real forgiveness sounds like? Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Jesus is naked. His hands and his feet are pierced. He's been beaten to the point that his flesh is ripped open, that his bones are hanging out. His beard's been plucked out. People are spitting on him and smacking him. Rivers down his brow and his arms and his legs. They mock him. And he has to pull himself up every time he takes a breath. Every time. He hadn't had a drink of water in days. His kidneys were failing. He was in heart failure. And he was in respiratory failure. And while they did all of that, God had every right, God the Son had every right to call down fire and brimstone on them people and consume them. You understand that, right? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Write your name in there. Do that. Father, forgive Chuck Sargent, for he has no clue what he is doing. If God can say that those who stand before him, rightly condemned to a devil's hell, under his wrath, that if he can, as the great intercessor, God the Son, stripped of all dignity, naked, dying on that tree with God's wrath being poured out on him in a degree that we will never understand, if he can hang there and say, forgive them, for they know not what they do, can't we do the same? Can't we understand that when people mess up, even when they mess up intentionally, that they don't know what they do? Because brothers and sisters, I want you to understand what he's talking about here. He's talking about every sin ever. Cussing, lying, stealing, killing, baby raping, whatever it is, put it in there. Forgive them. They don't know what they do. And we have to love like that no matter what the offense is. That's why verse 14 says this, above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. When we have love for each other, or we don't have love for each other, it affects two major things. The first thing it affects is our relationship with God. When we are living with unforgiveness in our hearts, I want you to know exactly where that puts you. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, you can go back and read it, but I'll read it to you. It says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let that sink in. Second is it affects our witness. John 13, 34 and 35, and you can read that later, but I'll read it to you now. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Why is it a new commandment? Because he's saying love sacrificially, love knowing that even though they aggrieve you, that they are needing of God's grace, that they have infinite worth, they're created in the image of God. Love just like Christ, who loved enough to die for those who betrayed him. Love like Christ, who loved enough to die for those who were mean to him, who died for those who hurt his feelings, who died for those who abused him. Love like that. And I know you're probably asking yourself this morning, is how is this a Great Commission sermon? How does this apply? Brothers and sisters, when he said go, that doesn't imply to one person, that implies to all people. Implicit in the Great Commission is unity. It's baked into it. And we are family. And we have to be a family. And we have to be united in Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, is that when we love each other like Christ loved that, like Christ loves us, all the world will know that we're Christians. You see, it's not about your denomination. It's not about your giving. It's not about whether you stand in the pulpit and talk about a sublapsarian dispensational theology. It's not whether or not you talk about a sublapsarian Calvinist theology. Because lost people don't care. Lost people are hurt and they're broken and they need to be loved. And how can we love them if we can't love ourselves and if we can't love each other in the bonds of Christ? But when you love each other, and people are going to come to Christ. God, give me strength. When I preached here, the message that you all voted on me to be your interim, I told you that something, I just felt that something wasn't right. And I have had a lot of people come up to me since then who've been hurting. And I mean really hurting. I've had lots of conversations. And I do not understand it. And I say this with all kinds of humility. There is strife here for reasons that I do not understand. But I want you to hear me. Strife is not from God. God is not the author of confusion. Strife is always from the devil. I read this next passage of scripture with all the humility and fear that's in my heart before an almighty God. Before I committed to preach to the Great Commission, God had put on my heart that at some point I'm going to have to preach on the churches in Revelation. And Revelation 2, 1 through 5 is about the angel of the church of Ephesus. And the angel there is the pastor. Says to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands." That's God. That's Christ. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you can't bear those who are evil. And you've tasted You've tested those who say that they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have had patience and have labored for my name's sake and not become weary. This is a church that had been working for God, that was working actively for God and working hard for God. And they were seeing fruits of their labors. But verse 4 says this, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do you the first works, or else I come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." When we are fighting and we're not forgiving each other, guys, I'm talking in very plain non-pastor talk right now. I'm just talking like a man. We've forgotten what it means to have our first love, because we're pouring more energy into the fight than we are into our Savior. Every word I say here this morning is not me judging you all, because I have clay feet and I mess up all the time and I have to repent all the time. If you want to see this church grow, you want to see it come out of this spiritual funk that it's been in for 5 years, there's one way. Repent. It's going to be easy to say, "I've done nothing." I'm going to tell you that I don't care if you've done nothing or not, repent. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel would mess up, you see God move when the whole camp repented. You'll see God move today. We need to repent. I don't know necessarily what that looks like. That doesn't necessarily mean that you have to walk over to somebody and say, "Hey, I did wrong." I'm not commanding you all to do that. I'm not telling you all this morning that you have to call people out by name or say, "Do you hurt me and I want you to forgive me?" What I'm saying first and foremost is you need to do this. If you're hurt and hurt by somebody else, you need to do what I heard an old pastor say a long time ago. You get before God and you say, "God, through an act of my will and by the power of your Holy Spirit, I forgive them." And how many times do you need to say it? How many seconds are there in the day? Say it until it's there, and say it until you mean it, and say it until it's real. I had a boss who treated me, my wife knows, he treated me with such evilness and such disdain and made my life miserable for almost 10 years. And I had to pray all the time, every day, multiple times a day, "Father, I forgive him by an act of my will and through the power of your Spirit. This man is lost and he needs Jesus. Father, help me to show Jesus to him." I prayed it and prayed it and prayed it and prayed it and prayed it. And I forgave that man, even though he hurt me greatly and did everything that he could to assassinate me in my career. And I love him. And I forgave him. I don't know if we should have a regular invitation this morning or not. I think what we should have is a call to repentance. You all want to get on fire? Get on your knees. As our worship team comes, whatever it means for you to get on your knees before God, whether you do it at your pew and in your heart, or whether you come up here and do it congregationally, I don't know what the right answer is. I just know that God needs to move in your hearts. God needs to move in my heart. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you need to know Him as your Savior, know this, that He loves you, and He wants you to be born again. Whatever you got to do to get right with God, as we stand and sing, won't you come? Father God, we come before you knowing that you are God, and that you alone hold the keys to the kingdom, and that you alone have life and healing in your hands. And Father God, you know that the faithful, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I know that there's many a brother and sister, Lord, in this church that are praying right now for this church and praying right now for their hearts and praying for the loved ones and praying for folks that are here, Father, and folks that may not be here today. But Father God, I pray in your power and your wisdom and in your time and in your way that, Father God, that you would bring healing and you would bring revival and that you would set this congregation on fire for Christ. That, Father, you'd pour out your Spirit in a measure that is so powerful and so strong, Lord, that it would see men and women and boys and girls come to know you as Savior. And Father, we ask this not so that we can brag on this congregation, Lord, or so that we can not brag on this people, God, but that the name of Jesus might be lifted up and that people might be freed from the bondage of sin through the power and the blood of the cross. So, Father, we cry out before you and we ask that, Lord, that you'd forgive us for all the wrong that we've done because, God, we know it's not pleasing in your sight and we stand before you, Father God, with clay on our feet and we ask, God, with all humility that, Lord, that you would give us clean hands and a clean heart, that you would give us love for each other, God, that we might be filled with love, that they might know that, God, they have a place in your kingdom. Father, I love the people here this morning. May they, Lord, be loving to each other. May they be richly filled with your Spirit. And God, move and do things that only you can do. And we are trusting in you to do that, God, because you are our only hope. And we cry out to you, God, because we know you hear. We don't cry to wood or stone or steel or idols. We cry to the living God who lives and reigns forevermore and has set us free in Jesus' name. We praise you, God. Move in your name, we pray. Amen. But this has been a hard sermon to preach. And I get it if you tell me to leave and don't come back. But I love you all. I do. And I don't want to belabor this another moment. Seek God with all your heart. Repent. Forgive each other. And move on. Don't look at what they did. Don't tell me what you don't know. I don't know and I don't care. Just move on. Y'all are all dismissed. I love you all.